Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter number 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19. I believe that this chapter can be of great benefit to us, and if not to you personally, it is quite possible that you have people around you that need the information from this chapter. And I want to take my time with it. I think we will get all the way through it tonight, but if not, it's worthy of our look. And so I want this to be a help to each one. I want to read these opening four verses, and then we'll look at the whole chapter and go back down through it. But now, this is going to compel you to remember what we've seen in the previous chapters. And so we've come out of the story of David and Bathsheba, chapter 11, the confrontation over David and Bathsheba's sin in chapter 12, the sin of Amnon in chapter 13, and then we travel into chapter 14, and it begins this conflict with Absalom. And so 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, we've looked at each of those chapters and seen Absalom's rise to power, if you would, and then his ultimate defeat. And we come to this chapter, chapter 19. I believe this can be a help to you tonight. I believe it's worthy of taking notes as well. I'd always encourage you to take notes, but tonight is just that kind of helpful time, I believe. 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse number 1. This is right on the heels of the defeat of Absalom and his men. You'll recall there in the end of the previous chapter, 20,000 men, I believe it was, that were slain, and then ultimately Absalom was defeated and slain as well. We come in here to chapter 19, the Bible says, and it was told Joab. Now, who's Joab? Joab is the leader of the armies of David, a hardened warrior, if you would. And it was told Joab, "Behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people. For the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. And the people gat them by stealth that day into the city, and people being ashamed, steal away when they flee into battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son. And Joab came into the house of the king to the king and said, Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons and of thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives and the lives of thy concubines. In that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well. Now therefore arise, go forth, and speak comfortably unto thy servants. For I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night. And that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now." The chapter speaks of all that must be done in light of recovery from civil war. Civil war affects households like nothing else. Brother against brother, family against family. I know growing in the, but having our sons grow up there in Greenville, Tennessee. If you ever have the chance to go to Greenville, Tennessee, it's interesting because it is in the southern portion of our country, of course. But one of the unique things about Greenville is that it is a Union soldier that is on the courthouse steps and not a Confederate soldier. And the vice president that was chosen by Abraham Lincoln, Andrew Johnson, was taken from the very town there of Greenville, Tennessee. And if you study out the history there of that time frame, the battles waged around that area, and there were a lot of locations in East Tennessee that did not want to secede from the Union. And so there were a lot of conflicts, and I was mindful of the fact that at times during the Civil War, the Union was in control of the area, and then at other times, the Confederacy was in control of the area. But literally, it put in perspective the brother against brother nature of the Civil War, and how brother would fight against brother, and in the end, every soul that was given in that Civil War was an American soul. So every soul that passed away in Gettysburg was an American soul. Every soul that passed away in Fredericksburg and Richmond and all over the state of Virginia, all of those sacrifices were sacrifices of American soldiers. We certainly understand the nature of conflict when we go into other places around the globe and fight the enemy in many cases on other soil. And we understand that American lives have been sacrificed and men and women have given of themselves that we might be free in this nation, but it was us against an invading enemy or an invading army. But when civil war occurs, everyone in that same house is affected. And here in our story, we have civil war in the nation of Israel. Civil war in the nation of Israel. And there are lessons for us in this civil war there in the household of the nation of Israel. There's so many experiences and emotions that flow from the conflict in a nation when brother goes out to fight against brother. I want to give you four ingredients. Now, these are not points for the message, but they're necessary ingredients for what we're going to see here in chapter 19. When there's the desire for restoration after some kind of civil issue, there's a matter in the home between husband and wife, there's conflict between parents and children, there's conflict between employer and employees, there's conflict between church members. I want to give you four things that are necessary ingredients, and I'll state it here in the introduction, then we're going to go through a number of points tonight, perhaps getting all of them done. And then I'll restate them at the end. But I want you to know these four things. If both sides are going to be restored or repaired, these are the four things that are necessary. Graciousness, number one. And by the way, these are not in any specific order. I'm just giving you all four things that have to be present. Graciousness, forgiveness, humility, and repentance. If there's going to be restoration in a marriage, then these four things have to be prevalent. Say, Pastor, my wife and I, or my husband and I, have been at war for a certain amount of time. If there's going to be restoration in the nature of that civil war, graciousness, forgiveness, humility, repentance. If there's restoration in a church feud, you think we should have blue carpet, the other side says we should have red carpet, okay? If there's going to be restoration, it reminds me of the guy who said, we don't need chandeliers. You heard that story? He said, first of all, in the business meeting where they were going to vote on chandeliers, he said, we need more light in here. So he was against putting in chandeliers. And then he said, I can't vote for this because I can't even spell the word, so forth. So church conflict comes up all the time, all right? If it's going to be restored, graciousness, forgiveness, humility, repentance, those are the necessary ingredients. And that's what you're going to see here in chapter 19. Now, let's go to the exact chapter and let's consider some things here in the chapter. Now, if those four things are not prevalent, it's going to be very difficult for restoration. Okay, so you remove any one of those ingredients and it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard to see a relationship, a friendship, a family, whatever you might say, whether it's a nation, whether it's a church, whether it's a home. It's going to be difficult. All four of those are necessary. Graciousness, forgiveness, humility, repentance. Now, let's look at the nation of Israel and let's look at what they went through here in the recovery from civil war. Remember that Absalom had been for a number of years working behind the scenes to draw people away from his dad and to draw people to himself. Well, here in this passage, here in this opening statement from Joab, we first of all find the issue of remorse. Remorse. Verses 1 through 4. This was a time of sadness for King David because the enemy had been defeated, but that enemy was his very son. I'm fairly certain that David had high expectations for Absalom. I'm fairly certain that in reading the story of Absalom and reading the truths about his life, that they thought this young man is really going to do things and is really going to go places. He's going to be the one that God uses. But it wasn't that way. Absalom had a wicked heart. The first thing that we see here is the issue of remorse. In the passage, the Bible says that David cries out, "Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son." Why is David filled with remorse? Let me give you a couple of possible reasons why David would be filled with remorse over the loss of Absalom's life. I think one is the fact that David probably was not certain of Absalom's salvation. Remember when his infant son passed away, David with great conviction said, "He cannot come back to me, but I will go to him." There was great certainty that David would see that son again. I think in the situation with Absalom, he is not at all certain that Absalom had believed by faith in Almighty God. Number two, I believe that there's remorse in David's life over Absalom because Absalom's poor life spoke to the poverty of David's ability as a father. And I believe that there was a sense in which David sorrows because he understands that much of what he saw in Absalom was from the vacancy of his leadership as a dad. And so I believe he looked upon Absalom's life with regret, saying, "I should have done more as a dad." I think it's also possible that David is sorrowing over the punishment for his sin with Bathsheba. And so there in verse number 4, there's probably a lot more in that verse than even I'm sharing with you tonight. I'm giving you some speculation on some things there, but no doubt David is sorrowful over the loss of Absalom's life. Absalom is slain. He is soundly defeated. His rebellion is ended, if you would. And so with great remorse, David cries out, "Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Well, that brings us to number two. It was not just an area of remorse, but number two, there's a rebuke. Joab comes in verse number 5, and this is amazing because this is not expected that an individual could speak to a king this way and have this kind of freedom in rebuking the king. But Joab definitely rebukes the king. And he says, he came into the house to the king and said, "Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants." Now, again, can you imagine entering the king's palace and rebuking him in this way and thinking to yourself that you're going to walk away with your head intact, all right? There would be a likelihood that, hey, this is not going to work out very well. I'm going to die when I rebuke the king this way. But Joab was truthful with David and said, "You have mourned for the enemy more than you've rejoiced in the victory." David, remember where we were. David, we were on the run. Our enemies were building against us. We left Jerusalem because we did not want the battle to take place there. It wasn't safe. You left your palace. You left people behind. You left servants behind. Now, through the efforts and warfare of great men in battle, we have achieved the victory. We have put down the rebellion, and yet you appear. Look at what the Bible says here. He says, "It appears as though you would have been happier if that one person, Absalom, had been spared and all the rest of us that were working on your behalf died." And so Joab says to him, "In your sorrow, do not forget to be grateful for the great victory that has been won and the blood of your men that has been shed, that the enemy might be defeated." David realizes the nature of civil war. Joab realizes that the soldiers that died there were once soldiers in his army, but they'd been led away in rebellion. against David. And so the first thing that we see here in the passage is remorse. Then we find a rebuke. Now in verses 9 through 15, we have the matter of reconciliation. So Joab says to him, "Arise, go forth and speak comfortably unto thy servants. For I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night, and that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now." David, make sure we get this right. You know, we have all kinds of people that run for president. We have different individuals that achieve the presidency, and they have all kinds of advisors, all kinds of people chirping in their ear and directing them in the way that they think they should go. This one is telling David, "David, you better make this right or your polls are going to plummet," if you would, okay? "David, you got to make this right." "Then the king arose," verse number 8, "and sat in the gate, and they told unto all the people, saying, Behold, the king doth sit in the gate. And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent." Of course, the men of Israel had lost the battle, and so they fled, thinking that if they stuck around, they would be a part of those that were also slain in battle. But now we're going to see reconciliation, verses 9 through 15. Let's watch this now closely. "And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled out of the land of Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? And King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, saying, Speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, Why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel is come to the king, even to his house? Ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? And say ye to Amasa, Art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, Return thou and all thy servants. So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. Many in Israel had followed Absalom, and even some in Judah had followed Absalom. And there is an understanding. This was brother fighting against brother, and now there would be a necessary reconciliation if brother is going to be won back to brother for the coming family reunion. Okay? So many in Israel had followed Absalom, even some in Judah had followed Absalom, and they said, What do we do now that our leader is defeated? In the end, it was unanimous that David was restored to the throne. But depending upon the circumstances, the reconciliation can be very hard. There's a back and forth. There's an animosity. There's an anger. There's a jealousy. There's an envy. We have this whole tree full of evil fruits that are hindering the reconciliation. How are we going to bring David back when we were the ones who followed after his enemy, Absalom? How are we going to restore all of these people back together? How are we going to bring about reconciliation? You remember what I said in the beginning of the message? How? Graciousness, forgiveness, humility, repentance. This is starting the process. We see these individuals having the conversation, and it's beginning the process of reconciliation, which brings us to verses 16 through 23. And here's the fourth point, and it's one of our four things, repentance. Remorse of David over the loss of Absalom. There's rebuke from Joab. David, you better get this right, or you're going to lose all the kingdom. There's reconciliation. We have to now partner back the tribes of Israel, the tribes of Judah, those that followed Absalom with those that were faithful to David. And if I'm going to bring restoration, then there must be repentance. Look at verses 16 through 23. And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite. Do you remember Shimei? Do you remember Shimei? He showed up in the early stages. It's been a number of weeks since we looked at the message on prickly people fishing in troubled waters. Shimei was one of those individuals. Do you remember? He's a descendant of Saul. And he cast the verbal attacks against David. And he cast the stones at David. He had verbal attacks. He had physical attacks. And this certainly would be one of the first people that revenge could be taken upon. Now, I'm going to get revenge. It's almost like you've got that little book and you're making notes as to who you're going to get revenge upon whenever the time is right. And as David is leaving Jerusalem, he's got an issue with the servant of Mephibosheth. He's got an issue with Shimei. All these people that were fishing there in troubled waters. And it's almost as though the thought was that David was making notes and is like, boy, you just watch out. You just watch out. So look at verse 16. Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which was of Behurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David, all right? He put himself in the midst of some favorable people, the people of Judah, okay? And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul. Do you remember Ziba? Ziba was the one that was supposed to be the faithful servant of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the one that was crippled, and yet he was of the descendants of Saul. And so David took good care of Mephibosheth. Look at verse 17. There were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him, and they went over Jordan before the king. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan. How did we see Shimei before? He's throwing rocks, and he's throwing a verbal assault against David. No doubt he's now worried because his king, Absalom, was defeated. So when I see David, I'm surely in trouble. Verse number 19, and he said unto the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. Boy, he sure should. He was wrong on so many levels. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? Surely of all the people to be put to death, this is the one. Do you remember back when Shimei was doing all these things? The verbal assaults, the physical assaults, that the men of David said, David, do you want us to go and take his tongue out? David, do you want us to go deal with him right now? And David said, no, let him speak on. Perhaps God will be merciful to me because of the hate that's being thrown at us from those that would be enemies in the kingdom. And now it's come full circle. Let me ask you something. From a human perspective, from the perspective of the world today, what would David have done now that he's back in his position of power in Jerusalem? Shimei would be a fly on the wall. 1986, we had a teen missions trip down to Guadalajara, Mexico. And for whatever reason, the flies abounded in Guadalajara, Mexico. They were everywhere. And we went into the local stores and so forth, and they had these old-fashioned dart guns. Do you remember the old-fashioned dart guns where the darts were about this long, good solid plastic lines and a good solid suction cup, good solid dart guns? Well, a bunch of us bought them, and I'm telling you what, we had a heyday with the flies. Boy, if there was one on the wall, we're all trying to hit it. Now, that caused you to stop licking the end of the dart every time, like you would, so that it would stick. But we had a heyday against the flies and everything like this. What I'm telling you tonight, for all intents and purposes, Shimei should have been a fly on the wall and David's men had the dart gun, okay? That's the way the world would respond. You just wait until I'm the one in charge. You just wait till I'm the overseer, and then we're going to deal with it. Well, how does David respond? Look at what David says to Abishai. And David said, "What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah, that ye should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel?" Therefore the king said unto Shimei, "Thou shalt not die." And the king sware unto him. That is amazing forgiveness. Shimei had humbled himself, and Shimei, no doubt, was angry and full of hate when David was on his way out of town. But now in the restoration, there is repentance, and Shimei throws himself at the mercy of the king for all intents and purposes. And in this day and age, boy, if King David were alive, he'd have just snuffed out his life and no one would have thought differently. In fact, he had the encouragement from Abishai. "Hey, let me go and take care of this guy once and for all." But Shimei, who had been the first to curse the king when he departed, is now the first to welcome him back to Jerusalem. Now, let me ask you this. How would you respond? So your brother or sister is the prodigal. And they go and they waste all their substance, and then they come back into your house, and your mom and dad are thrilled to death and excited and throw a great party for them. How would you respond? How would you respond? All these people have rebelled against King David. They've created such an uproar. For a time, Israel was actually very weak because of the internal civil war. It leads us to Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 44. Because Jesus Christ came not to overthrow the law. Jesus Christ came to enforce God's directives as it related to the law. And so God said there in Matthew chapter 5, here's the standard set of the law, but here's the standard that I want you to go to. And he says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." You know, it's very difficult to be really mad at someone that you're praying for every day. You bow the knee and start praying for that one that you think you're just so upset with. Just bow the knee every day and you pray for God to work in their heart and life and to bless them. It's very, very hard to continue with a hate-filled life if you bow the knee and pray for that one that may have despised or done so much against you. Which brings us to the next one, number 5. We have the issue of repentance, which brings us to number 5, revelation. Revelation. Here's the revelation. Do you remember the story with Mephibosheth and his servant Ziba? Well, we're going to find out about that here in verse 24. So Shimei seeks to make things right. The king said, "Hey, no one's going to pass today. We're not taking any additional life." Verse 24, "Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace." Mephibosheth was so distraught by what had been done in the rebellion, and he loved David so much. The Bible says, verse 25, "It came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, Wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, My lord, O king, my servant deceived me." That's Ziba. Do you remember Ziba was one of the individuals fishing in troubled waters? "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame, and he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right, therefore, have I yet to cry any more unto the kings? And the king said unto him, Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, Thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, Yea, let him take all. For as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house, Mephibosheth's only concern was for David and for David to be restored. And he sacrificed everything else in great earnest for the repair of King David to the throne. He said, I don't care about the land. I don't care about the fruits of the land. I don't care about anything else. David, I'm willing to be at your table, and I'm willing to simply be your servant. Give it all to Ziba. Remember, Ziba had been dishonest with David. He had fished in the troubled waters. He had said some things that weren't true. He had tried to stir the pot between the household of Saul and the household of David. And Mephibosheth says, David, you've been so good. There's not a person in the line of Saul that should still be yet alive if it weren't for you, David. I don't care about all the stuff. I'm just happy to give my life for my king, King David. Verses 31 to 40, number 6, restoration. We'll get through them all tonight if you can bear with me for just a couple more minutes. Restoration. Verses 31 to 40, this is the story of a man by the name of Barzillai. Barzillai, the Gileadite, had been one that had cared for the king and all of his people. Do you remember back at the end of chapter number 17? Will you flip back one page? We find here in this passage that these things were provided for the king. And this is the nature of what Barzillai had provided. The Bible says at the end of chapter 17, they brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse. Do you remember that the advisors of Absalom said, Absalom, we need to go now. The king is exhausted. We need to take these men and defeat him now. But there was another advisor that was working on behalf of David that convinced Absalom to give him some time. Now, Absalom thought that the time was a benefit to Absalom, but it wasn't. It was a benefit to King David. This is one of those men that was a blessing. Barzillai the Gileadite. And we have number 6, restoration. Restoration. If you read these verses, verses 31 to 40, and for time's sake we will not. But the Bible says that the king wishes to reward Barzillai for his kindness while the king was in exile. He says to Barzillai, listen, if it weren't for you, I don't know if we would have made it. We were under difficult straits. We were on the run. We had very little sustenance. But you stepped in and met the needs. Barzillai says, look, I'm an old man. He's 80 years old, the Bible says. And more than enough has been provided for me. King, you don't need to give me any offering. I'm content. I did what I did because it was right, and no repayment is necessary. Wow. Isn't that amazing? You have a king that is indebted to you, and you say to the king, you know what? It's no problem. Barzillai says, I'm 80 years old. All my needs have been met. I've been cared for. I did for you, and I'd happily do it again. You know, those are the kinds of people you really want to come across in life. But truthfully, I really want to be one of those people. I really want to be one of those people that is kind and gracious and responsive to the needs of others. And when they come back and say, please take this for your efforts and your work, I want to say, hey, it's no problem. God has more than provided for me. The tighter that you hold on to the stuff that this world has to offer, the more miserable your life is really going to be. The more that we give our hand to Almighty God this way and we say, God, here's my hand, and everything that you lay into it, is simply laid there and it's ready to go back out. That is the kind of person that will be most blessed by Almighty God. Say, well, I don't have that much to give. I love the comment. Brother Mark Nagel came to me after services today, and I was speaking on the matter of missions giving. And I used the illustration of $5. And what is $5 amongst such a great need? And Brother Mark had a tremendous point at the end of the service. And so I give all credit to Dr. Mark Nagel, okay? You'll quote him on this, okay? He came to me and he said, I have 5 loaves, but what are they amongst so many? Boy, that's a tremendous truth. You don't know the individuals that have trusted Christ because of the widow's mite. And I just simply want to encourage every one of us, again, you can take the time and read those 10 verses here in chapter 19 as all these pieces of the puzzle are being brought back into play. Absalom is defeated. The rebellion has been put down. Israel and Judah have to now work out their matters. Shimei comes back into play. Mephibosheth comes back into play. Barzillai comes back into play. What kind of person do you want to be in that time of restoration? I'd surely like to be the one that was gracious and said, you know what? The issues will not be held against you. If I could share with you a story and you would accept a little bit of the firsthand account of the story. Brother Steve and Miss Sheila and my wife and I were on staff at a church, at the church there in Greenville. In 1998, we had some, what I would call turmoil in the church. And as a staff, I was serving as assistant pastor. Brother Steve and Miss Sheila were serving on staff. We had another lady serving on staff. And as a staff, we saw the direction that our pastor wanted to go. And we were not in favor of going that direction. And each one of us from different angles had approached the pastor and said, if you're going to go this direction, it's fine. It's your decision. You're the pastor of the church. But we're not going that direction. And so we'll step aside. And it did not go well. It was very, very difficult. It did not go smoothly for about a month, September of 1998. It was a very, very trying month. Very trying. And we had several meetings and met back and forth. We did not know how it was going to turn out, but it was very, very difficult. And at the end of that meeting and the course of meetings and so forth, the pastor departed, and anonymous letters began to flow. We got anonymous letters in our mailbox about this was not God's will, this was Abby's will. People left anonymous letters in the bathroom at our church saying that this was not the directive of God, this was the directive of people that were disloyal and everything like this. And the deacons had met with us and they had said, do not speak at all ill about the situation or of the pastor as he has departed. And so we kept our mouths shut. In fact, one deacon later on said, Pastor, we really, at that time I wasn't yet the pastor, but they said to me, Brother Todd, we feel very badly for you because between you and the Spatzes and the other family, we basically put you in a boxing ring and we said to box, but we tied all your hands behind your back. But in truth, when they said to us, do not talk about it, they actually did us the greatest of favors. Because we didn't talk at all, but do you know who was talking? The previous pastor. And there was a lot being said, and we did not rebut, we did not go out and campaign, it was very quiet. Well, we got a new pastor in, and all of us were excited for him. He came in the early months of 1999. He was someone that we deeply respected, and he mended a lot of fences. And so in September of 98, we lost our pastor. In January of 99, we got a new pastor. And it was an interesting meeting when we sat in his office for the very first time, and he fired all of us. And he said, I'm firing all of you. And he said, I'm rehiring you right now so that you're answerable to me and not to the previous one that had hired us. So that was an interesting time. But we went on and then served him for the next three and a half years and so forth. And the time came that he said to me, he said, Brother Todd, I'm still the assistant pastor. Spatz is serving on staff, this other family serving. And he said to me, he said, I'm going back to the mission field. And I said, okay. And he said to me, he said, would you desire to be considered for the pastorate? And I said, Brother Bill, I would be honored. I don't know if that's exactly what the Lord would want, but I'd be honored if that would happen. Well, here's how it unfolded. In order to address my candidacy as the pastor in 2002, everything from 1998 had to be rehearsed. Because there were so many things that were difficult challenges, and people loved our new pastor and they tolerated me. Maybe they were doing that anyway. But they tolerated me and they just said, okay, it's fine. If he wants to be the youth pastor, that's fine. We're okay with that. But then when my name was mentioned for pastor, I mean, it just exploded. You say, I can't believe that this would happen. I'm telling you, this is a firsthand account from being in a church ministry. And our pastor went to some individuals that were very fired up about my candidacy for the pastorate. I'd been there now for 8 years. He walked into a man's office. He owned his own business and ran his crew, had an influential family there in the ministry and everything like this. And our pastor walked into his office, and here's what he said at the very outset of the meeting. He said, I just want to let you know that my family and I will not be voting for Pastor Todd as the next pastor of Central Baptist Church. And our pastor at the time said, okay, that's fine, I understand. I just want you to know, though, all of the facts from 1998. And so the man listened and listened and listened, and he said at the end of that meeting, he said, well, if all of this is accurate, I just want to let you know that my family and I will be voting for Pastor Todd as the next pastor of Central Baptist Church. He'd gone a number of years under the auspices of what had been said about us, not knowing the truth. You say, well, Pastor, why do you mention that kind of a thing? There was a Sunday night in the spring of 2002. My wife and I were in a meeting in a Christian school in Indiana, and our pastor took that evening, and his whole message was the events of 2000. Amanda, was that your senior year, wasn't it? He took that whole time and explained exactly what had happened through the events of 1998, and here's what happened when we got back from that trip. He purposefully did it while we were gone. But I had a dear couple come to me at the end of that, and they were faithful servants of the Lord. And we love them to death, but they just didn't know. And one Sunday night, after that explanation and after everything else had unfolded, they came out on a Sunday night, and you could kind of tell that they wanted to talk, but they just were regretful because of some things that they had said and the direction that they had followed. And they came out and they said, Brother Todd, would you please forgive us? We just didn't know everything. And I looked at him, and Doyle and Joyce Miles, deacons had sat in their house and tried to explain it to them, but they were not happy. But 4 years later, they humbled themselves and came to me, and they just said, Pastor Todd, please forgive us. Thank you for standing for what is right for the future of our church. I didn't know at the time, but Brother Doyle battled with diabetes for many, many years. The last few years of his life, he was on dialysis 3 days a week. Just very, very difficult. They lived not far from the church, maybe a mile and a half down from the church. And we got a phone call, and Brother Doyle had passed away. You know, I look back at that event, not for the praise of the Spatz family and the other family and then us, not for our praise at all, but I look back at it and I say, Lord, thank you for putting people in specific positions, like our deacons, that took the leadership in my life as a young kid in the ministry and said, take these steps, because ultimately we want to see these church issues repaired. And we know that if there's too much talking, that repair will never occur. And I look back at it and I say, you know what? When I went face to face with the Miles after those years, I had nothing to hang my head about. And they were sorrowful, but I told them, I said, hey, the Lord knows. And it didn't know in the future years that Brother Doyle would pass away and I'd have the honor of doing his funeral services. Miss Joyce was one of our cake bakers in the ministry there at Central. If there was an event, Miss Joyce is making a cake. I'm just telling you. You didn't even need an event, Miss Joyce is making a cake. And she continues to serve there faithfully. And I want to tell you again tonight, when you see these kinds of illustrations like Barzillai, like the humility of Mephibosheth, and you begin to digest what it would really take for a civil war to be overcome, whether or not it's in your marriage, whether it's in your home, whether it's in a church, just start digesting some of the responses of these individuals. Do you want to be the Abishai that is saying, if I get the chance, let's take off their heads? Or do you want to be the one that says, you know what? By God's grace, if I'm ever put in that position, I want to be the one that brings about restoration. Let me give you one more tonight and we'll finish. I said it just a couple of minutes. I didn't plan on all that, but I do hope that it demonstrates to you some interesting challenges that have been faced 20 plus years ago. Number 7, verses 41 to 43, we have a rift. In all of this, there's still a rift. It's a rift between the men of Israel and the men of Judah. The men of Israel say, we have 10 times the reason for David to be back as king. But in fact, Israel had followed the rebellion of Absalom. So the men of Judah are pretty fired up. They're fired up because Judah didn't call when they were going to celebrate the king coming back into the kingdom. And so pride and jealousy run rampant in the closing verses here, verses 41 to 43. And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said unto the king, why have ye, our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away? And it brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over Jordan. And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is near of kin to us. Wherefore then be ye angry for this matter? Have we eaten at all of the king's costs? Or hath he given us any gift? And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 parts in the king. We have 10 times the participation in him that you all have. And we have also more right in David than ye. Why then did ye despise us, that our advice should not be first had in bringing back our king? And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. Pride and jealousy are always quick to ruin a relationship and time for celebration. Again, I mentioned the story of the prodigal son. Pride and jealousy. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 10, a verse for us to memorize, a verse for us to underline, a verse for us to highlight. Only by pride cometh contention. There's no need for contention in the relationship between husband and wife. It only comes by pride. There's no need for contention between the parents and children. It only comes by pride. There's no need for contention between the church membership. The contention only comes by pride. One commentator said this, though we have right and reason on our side, yet if we express ourselves in fierceness, God takes notice of it and is much displeased with it. Which brings me to a great quote. It's given to me in a plaque by a friend in days gone by. There is no limit to what can be accomplished so long as no one cares who gets the credit. If I'm going to live my life out in pride and jealousy, I'm going to have a miserable life. I want reconciliation. I want restoration. I'll go back to these four things and I close. Necessary ingredients. We've walked through chapter 19, seen everything that's involved. We've seen the highlights of the people that were seeking to do right in restoration. We've seen the low points. But four things that are necessary ingredients: graciousness, forgiveness, humility, repentance, and it's not necessarily in that order. So what's the need for you tonight? What are you facing? We're at odds as husband and wife. We're at odds with our children, parent to children. We're at odds with coworkers. We're at odds with church membership. What's necessary? You know what? A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. I have absolutely seen the times in which someone stepping up and saying, you know what? Please forgive me. That goes a long way. And our response to that request for forgiveness, I'll never forgive you. I'm going to remember this forever. You know, there have been times in your life in which the devil has meant to ruin relationships and to cause great harm, but you didn't succumb to it. You overcame it. You were the Mephibosheth. You were the Barzillai. You know what? God desires to do that in each of us. Are there challenges? Sure. But there's nothing so great as the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can't deal with it tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. And again, I went far more into depth in some things that I don't know that I had planned, but I do pray that it was of your desire and your will. I pray, Lord, that I only said those things that are pleasing in your sight. The folks sitting before me have faced challenges such as I've mentioned tonight. They face challenges towards restoration. They have faced challenges in reconciliation. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd help us all to have a heavy dose of humility and graciousness. Perhaps we're in the position of being right, and we're in the position of having to restore someone that was clearly wrong. Lord, help us to have the right attitude in that, to be gracious. By all means, David could have ended Shimei's life, and everyone would have accepted it for what Shimei did as David was headed out of town. There were surely people around David who were more than willing to accomplish the task on David's behalf. But David said, no, there's no more time for death in the nation of Israel today. And he forgave. Ziba had not done right by Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth said, King David, he can have all the stuff. I could care less. I just want to be with you. I want to be close to you. Lord, grant to us wisdom in these areas: graciousness, repentance, forgiveness, humility. And I just pray that we'd operate this way. We pray that in our marriages we would be quick to seek forgiveness, quick to give forgiveness. We'd not let the sun go down upon our wrath. If issues arise here as a church family, if issues arise with staff, Lord, help us to be quick to make things right. And Lord, where we have said something that's out of line or done something out of line, Lord, help us to say those very difficult words, please forgive me. I know that's always a challenge. It's hard to say that in marriage. It's hard to say that to our kids as a parent. And we've not parented biblically. So many different ways for the chapter to take us. And I pray that you would put this on our hearts tonight. Perhaps people would even survey the chapter again and dig more out of it in the coming week in their own personal devotions. Would you help us in the restoration of relationships? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet tonight? I'd ask you to take time tonight, an invitation to just consider the things that I've said. And again, we've walked through this story quickly, but perhaps one or more things has brought to your mind a need. And I just pray that tonight we'd have an open heart. I'm going to ask the instrumentalists to play number 501. nothing between our soul and the Savior.